As I said, our reading is from Hebrews 10 today. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching and the hearing of His Word today. Father, these words that we've sung are solemn words, as also are any words about the grace and mercy of God. And as we often have both woven together in the Scripture, for us to be balanced in our faith and understanding of You and Your working even in the gospel, we ask that You would give us understanding as we read the Scripture and seek to profit from it, not because of our own wisdom, not because of any gifts of speaking or ability to concentrate after a good night's rest, but Lord, only because the Holy Spirit is sovereign and good and active with His Word. We pray that You'd bless it to our hearts and minds. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of Your law, and make our feet to run in the way of Your commandments. Grip our hearts with a holy fear that You would receive the end of the reading and the preaching today, and that is glory in and through the name of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, this is the Word of God. Paul has been speaking, as I mentioned last week, to the particularly Jewish Christians about why not to turn back in their faith, but to go on. In continuing his exhortation and his explanation about the supremacy of Christ, he says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not taken pleasure.' And then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do Your will, O God.'" After saying above, again from Psalm 40, "Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law," then he said, "Behold, I have come to do Your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them.' And then he says, 'In their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Since, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And thus the word of God that's read to us again this day. You may have nostalgia about your life in former days. Maybe you have childhood memories of friends and events. Maybe you have your life as a young adult, now having your first days of work, starting out on a career, and your own place. Or as your life has gone on, you see that those things are former days that you look back on with much joy. A smile comes across the face and your heart is glad. We often speak of this kind of thing as the good old days. The good old days. The Christian life, often at its outlet, in its beginning, are the good old days. They're good old days, the former days, as the apostle here calls them, of which you think and remember with fondness the early days, the former days of your Christian life, the joy of being newly converted, the joy of reading your Bible, a delight that you had praying to the God of the universe, the joy of being in fellowship with the people of God. There was a sense of newness, new and vibrant interest in the things of God. You delighted in worship. You liked going to a prayer meeting. You liked studying the Bible with new friends, witnessing even to unbelievers. You had an overall sense of the Lord's presence and nearness. Now, surely there should also be a recognition that those good old days, or the former days, that only days before them, there were very likely, as there should have been and should be, days of conviction of sin, days of the fear of death, days of having offended a holy God, days of fear of judgment, maybe even the fear of hell itself. There were days of terror before a holy God that apart from his Son and apart from repentance and faith in him, there would be everlasting torment for what our sins deserve. And perhaps these days were mixed with something that the Lord used to lay hold of our attention. Maybe it was the death of a loved one. Maybe it was the news of a new change of direction for your health. Maybe it was a close relationship that suddenly ended badly. Whatever it was, when people come to Christ, they rightly come to Christ through hard days. And there are things to wrestle with, whether they're outward or inwardly. But these former days that the Apostle Paul is referring us to in verse 32, these former days of a new life in Jesus Christ were often the days of great joy and delight in the Lord. The writer to the Hebrews, you notice, urges us, and he commands us as our next point in our series, remember the former days. Remember the former days. But when he does, it's not all that I've just described, though they had experienced these things. He writes to Jewish Christians of the first century who were tempted and almost about to return to their traditions, to their empty understanding of God's purpose. They're almost about to leave the Lord Jesus, whom they professed to have come to know as the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. Paul has been warning them of the peril that they will bring about for themselves if they do. And that's where he's been at so far in the letter, and that's where he comes to solemnly warn them again in chapter 10. As an antidote, chapter 10 is more of how Christ's single and unrepeated sacrifice is of greater value than all of those sacrifices of which they're familiar and we're going to go back to in the Old Testament. Paul has said here that the Old Testament sacrifices did not make and do not make the worshiper perfect in conscience, verse 1. And that's shown by their perpetual and repeated offering, verse 2. They are merely a reminder of remaining sin, verse 3, whenever a priest offers them, verse 11. Indeed, it's impossible for the blood of animals to remove human sin, verse 4. I guess it's much like blowing on a wall and figuring that your favorite color will now come upon the wall. It's as foolish as that to think that animal blood will actually cleanse the soul of a human being. And therefore, God sent his Son into the world, and despite burnt offerings and a multitude under the Old Testament, a body God prepared. And so the Son of God, remaining what he was, became what he was not. And the Son of God became the Son of Man. And so his blood then sanctifies and perfects forever, inwardly and outwardly. That believing sinner, is it you, would then through repentance and faith come to be cleansed. And he or she can draw near to God in his presence with even the assurance that he's reconciled to a holy God. But there are dire and severe consequences for those who would profess faith in Jesus Christ and yet turn away, or then turn away. That's what Paul is speaking to in Hebrews chapter 10. And so Paul bid them, as he does to you and me today, remember the former days. Remember the early days, the earlier days of your Christian profession and life. Remember the course on which you started, how you started, why you started, when you started, by whom you started, so that you will finish with that same one to whom you came. And that's where in the Christian life we get disillusioned, some people. They didn't start right. They really didn't come to Jesus Christ. And so they don't end with Jesus Christ. They start with religion and they end with religion. They start with outward things that feel good, that all sorts of people are doing. And then they end with those things. Paul's warning us of that kind of Christianity. There is a need for every Christian in every generation to weigh and heed these very solemn words. They cannot ever be dismissed. You should not ever come to a point where you're indifferent to Paul saying, remember the former days. For how you begin in the Christian life will determine how you go and how you finish. So remember the former days. Now, to do this, we'll note two things then from the passage of Paul's letter. Two things about these days so that you will end right. You'll end well with the Lord Jesus. That first one is what these days were. The second one is why remember them. Those two points for today as we come to the Lord and with His supper today. First then, what they were, these former days. They were not just any former days. Paul is not saying, remember recent events that have transpired in Jerusalem among the Jewish people. He's not saying, remember recent events that no longer are current events that have happened in the Roman Empire or any other general days of the past, as in the former days, days that were current events and now they're past. He's not saying, remember the course of history and what happened on each day. He's not even saying, remember the general providence of God and His working in history. As important as that is, He's saying, remember the former days. Remember the former days as they pertain to you in your Christian life and profession. What former days then does he mean? He means days that these professing Christians went through in spiritual terms. The former days as spiritual terms. And you can see that at verse 32, where he says, remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. He's talking here of former days in spiritual terms. He's referring to their conversion. He spoke in chapter 6, verse 4, about those who have been enlightened. It is impossible to renew them to repentance once again if they've forsaken that one to whom they've come. And so conversion in the scripture is often put as a time of enlightening, of being illumined, turning on the light as we would pull a chain or turn the switch or flick the switch on the wall, the lights come on. Darkness is dispelled immediately, and all things, as the letters say, are light in the Lord. It's a reference to conversion, knowing Jesus Christ, becoming a Christian, learning the fundamentals of the faith you're now professing. Remember that Satan, as the god of this world, has what to people's eyes? Blinded them. Blinded their eyes. When the gospel comes, as Jesus shows in his miracles, eyes are opened. That's a metaphor for our conversion. As I prayed earlier, that the Lord has brought us from darkness to his marvelous light. He's opened our eyes. And so in spiritual terms, they were leaving that very one of whom it was prophesied, he will open blind eyes. Search your Old Testament. Test and quiz your pastor. Is there any place, pastor, where the eyes of the blind were ever opened? I haven't found one. I don't know of any. which seems to be that this is reserved only for Jesus Christ. He's the only one who opened blind eyes and his apostles that he sent. They were leaving this very one that they had long expected to come. Nobody opened the eyes of the blind but Jesus, and they were leaving him. And Paul is saying that the whole point of this is that in spiritual terms, you're calling into question your conversion because you were enlightened, so you said. This is the aspect of it that as Paul in the judgment of charity, and as we can only do as believers who can judge professions outwardly, this is how a person professes. And so it's the aspect as seen outwardly, they should then bring this profession to the full light of day. It's like a dawning when our eyes are opened and we're converted. And a lot of people say they see and understand, and I believe in Jesus, and I'm born again. And yet they do not do good works, or they don't attend worship, they don't join a church. Their life, it seems, has remained unchanged. And Paul is testing these people and saying, if your eyes have been opened, then you must bring that light of dawn to the full course of the high noon sun and be full in that profession. As Paul would say to the Ephesians, that those of us who come from darkness must walk in the light. All things are light in the Lord, and so must we walk then in the light. We must spend all our days as those whose eyes are opened, and they stay open, and we see the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. The importance of that miracle that Jesus did in John chapter 9 with the man who was born blind. And the Pharisees, even though they saw the evidence that Jesus had healed the man, the parents said, well, he was born and he clearly can see now. They interview the man himself, and he said, I don't know what happened, but all I know is I was born blind, but now I see. And so they come to the end of that chapter, and these crooked Pharisees said, are we blind too? And Jesus said to them that if you were those who see, you would believe on me. But because you say that you see, you're blind. And so that great reversal there of a man who's born blind comes to believe and see the truth in Jesus. And those who profess to believe and be in the right, Jesus says, your eyes are blind. If you profess to be a Christian, do you see the truth as it is in Jesus? A lot of people say that, but their hearts are unsurrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say that you're a believer, if you say that you're converted, you must walk in the light. You must see things as God has laid them out in Scripture. We're not like the Pharisees who blindly go along in religiosity. But another spiritual term here was that they endured a great conflict of sufferings. And here's a reminder to us that in light of what I just said, the Christian life is not an easy life. A Christian life does not solve all your problems. Coming to Jesus Christ will not remove suffering. In fact, it might even bring on the suffering even more. You may have more suffering, more affliction. And Paul says here, not only a conflict of sufferings, but a great, a multitude, many types of conflicts of suffering. As Paul would say, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You read the book of Acts and you see Peter preaching the gospel, and he's there contending for the faith, and the religious establishment throws him in jail. There's persecution. They get out of jail and God continues promoting the gospel and building the church. They get thrown in jail again. And then there's this man raised up, Saul of Tarsus. We read in Acts 8:1 and Acts 9:1 that a persecution broke out upon the church. So it's not only seeing their beloved leaders and preachers suffering for what they're saying, being thrown into jail. Now these people, the laity, the common Christian, persecution breaks out about them. They're scattered. They have to leave their home. They abandon their house and their neighborhood. They leave their neighbors. They go spend time with family and try to get away and keep away from this Saul of Tarsus. A great conflict of sufferings. There was persecution. We read in 1 Thessalonians 2:14 of the persecution at the hands of your fellow countrymen. These are Christians that are being mistreated, ridiculed, troubled, harassed, teased, poked fun at by their fellow countrymen. May even have been people in the same political party, we might say. People who should have agreed with them, should have supported them. But no, the difference is because you've come to Jesus Christ. That's why they were mistreated. So there was persecution and suffering, but there are all kinds, he says. A great conflict of suffering. It's not only outward and being persecuted or jailed or having to flee for your life. No, there's emotional trauma, things of disillusionment, things of fear. Things of what if that we can so easily plague ourselves, asking ourselves in unbelief and the ridicule, the contempt, social ostracism, maybe losing your job, your neighbors won't speak to you, family won't gather with you. A great conflict of sufferings. We have this term that's become popular, not a bad term, but cancel culture. They knew all about the cancel culture. They knew what it was to be doxxed and to have, even though they didn't have the internet, word of mouth going by, you need to stay away from them. Oh, these are Christians. These people just seem to occasion trouble. We don't need them in society. They're being a trouble to us. Great conflict of sufferings. Spiritual terms. These were their former days. Paul says, remember those former days. There's also the historical terms in verse 33 that they were made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. The word there for spectacle is the word from which we get theater. These people were made theater. We use that term. Made a spectacle. These people were exposed as Christians. People loved to put them on the stage so that they could make fun of them, throw rotten tomatoes at them, heckle them, ask questions so that, well, they couldn't answer them, so they would make themselves look foolish. These were people that were made fun of, laughed at, made sport. And you know how it is today when something interesting is happening and somebody's got their phone out and they're recording it, what happens? Everybody gets their phone out. There's like this flocking of hyenas. They get the phone out and they want to record it because they want to make a spectacle out of it. And again, though they didn't have YouTube or anything like that, they were made theater and made fun of. Historical terms, that's what their life was like, through reproaches and through tribulations. Historically, though, they became sharers even with those who were treated. They didn't make it onto YouTube or made theater in terms of being publicly seen, but they were known to have been with them. And that was enough. It was not enough to just go after Paul and Peter. No, historically, they wanted those associated with them. And so it often became the custom of even Roman guards and centurions that to pledge allegiance to Caesar was Caesar is Lord. But then Paul would say, it's either Caesar is Lord or Jesus is Lord. And so if you were associated and wouldn't say Caesar is Lord, but said Jesus is Lord, well, you're on the wrong side. You're demonized. These were their historical situations. Paul says, that's what these days are. They're spiritual terms, being enlightened and enduring a great conflict of sufferings. There are the historical terms in which they're being made fun of and they're being sharers with those so treated. But then there are the practical terms that he puts it in verse 34. Going a little deeper, they showed sympathy to the prisoners. They showed sympathy to the prisoners. Now, he's not talking about prison ministry as if to all prisoners, the wicked and the bad and the ugly and the violent, and going in and handing out tracts to prisoners that you don't know. No, he's talking about Christian prisoners, those that were put in prison for the wrong reasons, the righteous doing time in the cell. They visited with them. They cared for them. They remembered Jesus' words that in practical terms, when you visit the prisoner, you're visiting me. Lord, when did we visit the prisoners? When did we visit you in prison? When you visited the prisoners, you were doing it as unto me. And so in real practical terms, like Onesiphorus visiting Paul, he searched and found Paul, and he visited him, spent time with him, the practical things of washing wounds maybe, encouraging, praying with such prisoners, ministering to them in their trouble. In very practical terms, they showed sympathy. Remember those days. The more you get away from these kinds of things, the easier it is to forget them. There's a lot of stuff in that term of showing sympathy to prisoners. There's a lot of real Christianity in going that dared extra mile of showing sympathy to prisoners. You've got to go through some pretty hard measures to be with those prisoners. But you notice also in practical terms, what does it mean these former days? They accepted seizure of their property joyfully. Wow. Imagine that. How would you like to give up a new house that you just built? How would you like it if you're in your retirement home, or you've just remodeled your home and you finally fixed the stuff that you've been wanting to do? Or you just bought the home and now someone, some agency, some way has been brought about that scheming people have gotten your property. They've seized it. They've worked against you because you're a Christian. And now your property is forfeited. They're not interested in the justice of, say, eminent domain or remunerating you for that property. No, they seize it. They come and get it for themselves. It's given to the state unjustly. How would you feel about that? I'd be downright angry. I'd cry injustice. We might righteously think, well, we should sue them, take them to a court of law. Paul says here that, wow, those former days, remember them, you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. And why is that? It's because you knew that you had a better inheritance to come. I wonder if there were some people that were happy about the house that was seized. It was leaking all over the place. It was a burden. It was in a crime-infested neighborhood. Couldn't get out. No one wanted to buy it. And then they came and seized it because he's a Christian. And the guy goes away smiling and chuckling to himself that, I have a mansion in heaven. The Lord's preparing for me a better place. And these guys came and just relieved me of this whole mess. Perhaps there were some of them. But joyfully, they accepted the seizure of their property. I wonder how you would fare. I know I would fare with difficulty in that situation. But there would be joy, because in time I would understand again, as I know and believe, that I have a better place reserved in the life to come. But Paul is saying, remember these former days, these various conflicts and tribulations and sufferings. God is here proving the truth of your faith. He's distinguishing true faith from pretended faith. He's revealing what's the truth of this profession over against those who are pretending to be Christians. He's at every point preparing you for something greater. He's forming in you. He's shaping in you. He's preserving in you. He's strengthening in you the value of Jesus' person and work. Is it more valuable than this? Is it better than this? Will you stick with him even though you don't have this? Paul says, remember the former days. You see, the way that you start in your Christian profession, and you younger folk in the congregation, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a solid foundation. And there are going to be storms that are going to blow against that house that's being built on solid rock. You're building solidly, and you need to continue and build on that. The Lord is going to test it. And if you remain faithful to him and you keep believing as you're being taught to believe, the winds that howl won't blow it over. Nothing will make that foundation crack and divide. It's like a flag. I do a lot of walking in my neighborhood. There are some people with flags. They can't stand the wind. They're basically down to 13 stripes, all separated at the seam, that are flapping in the wind. Then there are some that have a good quality flag. And when that flag blows, it's sewn properly. And you can even hear it whipping in the wind as it laps against itself in the wind, and it doesn't rip. It's strong. Paul is saying, remember the former days. Remember the former days so that you not be torn apart, but you stay on course despite the difficulties. Remember the former days. I wonder if you can zero in on your former days. Don't ever forget the early days and your young years in the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, we have to look at why we should remember them. Why do we remember these former days? Why doesn't he speak to the more recent times? Because even those early days, there was close association with Jesus. Real close association with Jesus. In fact, the very word that he's using here for sufferings is what he uses for Jesus in his sufferings. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, we're reminded earlier in the letter that we see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus suffered and entered into his glory. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. How did Jesus enter glory? He suffered. He suffered in life. He suffered at his death at the cross. And so what Paul is saying, remember the former days, he's pointing us back even to Jesus' former days and helping us to see that his sufferings require our sufferings. And so these things are not happening out of the blue. They're not coming on you unawares. At least they shouldn't be. But if they happen to Jesus, they're going to happen to you. And if you are suffering, guess who can understand those sufferings? It's Jesus. His sufferings have now become your sufferings, and because of his sympathy and compassion, your sufferings are truly his sufferings. Isaiah said that when his people were afflicted, he too was afflicted. And our Lord Jesus can sympathize with us in our weakness. The same word of suffering is used of Jesus in his suffering. And so your trials and sufferings are a very close way of associating with Jesus himself, walking in his footsteps, coming to say, this was something of what it was like when my Lord walked on the earth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 and 24 is to some a puzzling passage to try to understand what it's really meaning, but it's indicating these very things we've been talking about. He says, if indeed, verse 23, you continue in the faith firmly established, then you'll show yourself reconciled to God, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So there's a sense of the if. So you profess faith in Jesus. Well, that's a true profession if that continues until the end. It's not a true profession if it begins and then peters out and stops. It's a true profession if you continue. And so Paul goes on at verse 24 and says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. You say, lacking with Christ's afflictions? I thought Jesus' suffering was sufficient. Is Paul saying that there's something inadequate? It's not good enough about Jesus' sufferings. No. What Paul is saying is that Jesus' afflictions have to be brought on you because you're identified with him. And so his are full. His are sufficient to save you. But in terms of you walking with him, there's more of that affliction that you will undergo. You need to have happen to be conformed to his likeness. Maybe for my younger friends who draw pictures with markers that bleed through the paper, and you've finished your picture and you've put your earnest back and forth of deep, dark, wet marker colors. And then you finish your picture drawing and you turn the page over, and what do you notice? You notice that the outline and a good bit of that picture has bled through the page. Well, that's a way of showing what now with the picture of you related to Jesus Christ has yet to be filled in. And so you may as well take your marker now and sketch in what remains. What's on the first page is Jesus as the picture of your salvation and his sufferings endured. You turn the page over and you say, huh, this is me. I'm united to Christ. Look at that image. It relates to what I was just coloring about him. But I don't see the fullness of my suffering. And that has yet to be done. And that's what Paul is saying in Colossians 1, that there are afflictions that need to be filled up in the Christian life. And so your former days of suffering and enduring affliction is a close identification with faith in Jesus Christ. As him, so for you. That's what the cross and Christ is for us as believers. That's why we want to remember them. Lest when suffering and affliction and cancel culture and all the forms in which the world is opposed to the church and Christians, that we not be surprised by it. This is what we're in for. A second one is to see that bad days are related to good days. And for you who believe in Jesus Christ, a bad day is a good day. A bad day in Christ is a good day. Now you look back to these former days. They look like bad days. In truth, they are bad days. They're evil days. They're riddled with suffering. However, in the Lord, these were good days. These were good days, and faith will see that for what it is. Essentially, with what God and the substance of the matter was doing, was good things. Circumstantially, bad days. Yep, house was seized. Neighbors can't stand us anymore. Don't even have family we can go to. The only people we have are fellow believers. Bad days. No, good days. For what God is doing, good days. The temptation is going to see these days later as good days, but early as bad days. Remember these days because these bad days were good days. If you remember the past the way God means you to, you'll remember them in the future and give thanks for those days. Maybe now you can say, you know what? I'm glad that I see why the Lord brought me through that. He was teaching me faith and faithfulness. He was teaching me that I was more proud than I thought I was. And in fact, that humble person that loved me enough to say, you're being proud. You're assuming on God. They actually were right. When you remember the former days, later in life, you come to a clearer conviction that those bad days were in fact good days. So see your bad days then as good days, and you'll always be protected from misreading God's providence. You know the phrase that he who never learns from history is bound to what? Repeat it again. Go through the same kind of cycle again. But those who remember the former days will be ready to face these days again. And you'll be able to say, I was there once. I remember this. And here's how I need to handle this in faith. You could say, as it were, I've faced this enemy before. I better know the tactics. I better know the strategy now. I see, I learn from my mistakes in the past, and in Christ, I will accept this trial because I know that my God is good and he will do good through it. You must have sound and solid and a ready recall of bad days. Thirdly, former days will lead to good future days. And I don't just mean future days for this life. I mean the future days of eternity. Again, back to the, not even the for sale sign on the front lawn when the property is being taken from you. Having to give it all up. Their thinking, as your and my thinking must be, I own nothing but Christ. I've been called to have no debts, but the continuing debt to love one another. The only things that you really own in life is the fellowship of believers and the Lord Jesus himself. It's all that you own. How does it feel to be a pauper who's rich? And in having nothing, has everything. And these former days, as hard as they may get, because it's good for us to remember former days so that when we enter them again and cancel culture may get worse, life may become more hard with persecution in our generation, we'll be able to look to our future days with confidence. And even beyond our future days here, to where these brothers and sisters looked at in Hebrews 10 and say, the Lord will return all this 100-fold in the days to come. And I have things that my Lord and Savior hasn't even told me about, other than that they are and they will be. So we look at former days for our future days. You must constantly look back at the cross and toward glory to come. Remember then the former days, what they are, why to remember them, because it's the perspective of this life and living it now. This is not your best life now. Your best life is to come. But your life now in Christ is still very good. And so live it, even through trials, with hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. As he concludes that little area there in the section, don't throw away your confidence, which is of great value. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, these words are helpful for us that we would see what our perspective must be. And it must be the beginning of our Christian faith and life that you brought about in the power of the Holy Spirit through your word. That all of what we were experiencing with joy and newness and gladness, and even the trials that we endured and the grief through which we went, the pain through which you brought us in coming to Jesus Christ, that, Lord, that set the course for our suffering and yet for the glory that is yet to come. Help us to think and rethink according to your word, even our own lives and what we endure as trials here. Bless this word to us and make for the supper that we'll partake of to be all the more showing us our great hope in Jesus Christ. So bless your word to our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.